Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for that great prayer. And thank you, Pastor Cindy, for leading us in communion. I want to thank everybody in the worship team that practices, and then they come and sit as far apart from each other as possible. And, you know, the strangest thing is, I'm not going to show you, but this morning we actually have more people on the back row than anywhere else. But to be fair, it's even, back row versus front row. So actually, second row, nobody but me will sit on the front row. And so it's kind of a little parable of our normal Sunday morning. We understand that the governor of the state is going to be making some announcements. Basically, the governor's orders trump everything else as far as a local has to do, and he has opened up some things towards churches, and basically to do that, the reason he has done that is to keep from there being litigation brought against churches. He was our state's attorney general before he was governor, and he actually went to Washington, D.C. and argued before the Supreme Court about the Ten Commandments and about religious freedoms. And so he's trying to do everything he can to protect religious freedoms in the state of Texas, but at the same time, realizing and recognizing if we socially distance and are careful, we can get this behind us quicker. And so pray for the governor, as he has a tough job, because no matter what he does or what he says, he has as many critics as he has attaboys. And so it is a tough job. And the Lord has asked us through the Apostle Paul to pray for those in authority. And so I want to encourage you to pray for our governor and our leadership in this state, even local leadership and community leadership, as we walk out through the aftermath. That brings us right into our message series that we started, a week ago or maybe 2 weeks ago? No, 1 week ago. And we've been following that up with devotions. It all fits together. Remember, we're going to be preaching and then sharing devotions, connecting back to that message. One other little piece of information that might be helpful is that everything that is on Facebook is also available on YouTube. Some people use YouTube TV and prefer YouTube. And so there is a YouTube channel there. We actually have the Vision Church Assembly of God YouTube channel. And everything that you see on Facebook is also posted on YouTube. YouTube, Facebook, you have a choice, and very good quality. We're trying to do our best to learn, to get equipment working, and we've had our challenges, but the Lord has given us grace and favor, and here we are this morning. So let's roll right into this message entitled Aftermath. This is going to be found in the book of John, chapter 3, but Aftermath. And the subtitle for the message this morning is Find the Way Out or Find the Way In. When something is happening, when something's going down, when you find yourself in the aftermath of a tornado, if you find yourself in the aftermath of a storm of some kind or some incident, there is a time of panic and chaos, and everybody is doing one of two things, finding their way out or finding their way in. To find their way in is to find safety. To find their way out is maybe a thing of deliverance, getting away from danger. And so I want to use that concept as we go forward with this idea of aftermath. Here's a little observation for you. Panic and pressure has a way of scrambling the brain and blinding the person. Have you ever been through an airplane orientation? You know how that goes. You sit there and you're being introduced to the type of aircraft. And then there is a flight attendant or a video explaining to you in the unlikely event of a cabin depressurization, oxygen masks will deploy from above. Be sure that you as the adult put yours on this way, and they show you how to do the strap and everything, and then take care of the child. Then they say, if you're seated on a row that leads to an exit point, you must be willing to assist others. And then they show you that you have to be able to open the door, you have to take the raft and put it out, and then stand by and help people onto the raft. Everybody on that plane and the flight attendants know that in the event that there was a depressurization, or in the unlikely event that there was a sea landing, there would be such panic ensuing that people would be putting masks on backwards, others would have to help them, and hopefully there would be cooler heads in the crowd that would help others who are utterly shutting down. That's what happens when there's a shaking. That's what happens when there's something unexpected, when there's a loud noise, when there's a flashbang, when there's a storm, when there's a tornado. And when we find ourselves in a situation just like we do today, there are people that are feeling that sense of panic and pressure that has a way of scrambling the brain and blinding you. Blindness, even induced by panic and pressure. And every American male can identify with this. We have the innate ability to go to a cupboard, open it, look where our wife told us something was, scan the shelves, and look past it four times, and then shut the cupboard and say, "You're going to have to come find this. I don't see it anywhere." We're under the gun. We're unfamiliar territory, and suddenly we're opening the cupboard, and we're looking, expecting for one thing. Have you ever done that? When you're looking, expecting one thing, and when you have a picture in your mind of what it must be like, and then it doesn't look exactly like that. And those manufacturers, they change labels. They change label designs, colors. And then suddenly, you're standing there looking at it, but you just can't see it. Now, with that all in mind, I want us to go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and help us to identify with this man that we encounter in Scripture. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, part of me inside wants to cheer and jump and shout for Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee, and we find as we study Scripture that very often that tends to be a strike against a person when it comes to them coming to Jesus. We meet a man named Paul later. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Paul, he was a Pharisee amongst the Pharisees, and he says that all of these things I have to count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul was confronted with, though he was so educated, that he wasn't connecting the dots. Something had happened, and he actually found himself blinded in the front of the truth. He came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." The fact of the matter is that he was close, but not close enough. He had observed some things. He had heard some things. And by the way, I just want to insert here, if you have a chance to watch the series, The Chosen, get that app and go through YouTube or however, support that project or however. I believe they've already funded it. But this is top quality production of a deep search into the Scriptures. And I think there's series, but the episode, I believe, number 7, which features this man Nicodemus, is excellent. And I just want to encourage you, if you have a chance to watch that, if you could watch that this week sometime and then follow along with our devotions, I think it would be a powerful time in your life. It'd be well worth the time. So Jesus hears from, this is basically what he hears from Nicodemus. "You seem to have God with you. You have my attention." When somebody believes that God is with a person, it has a way of grabbing their attention. It's an attention getter. So Nicodemus was optimally situated in a nation. He was a Jew. What a perfect opportunity. These were the people of God, the ones that had received the promises of God. Nicodemus was optimally educated. He had the best schooling. He had been with the best teachers. And he knew the complete and entire Word of God from Genesis to Malachi. And he knew the traditions. He knew the teachings of the rabbi. He was an amazing, brilliant man who had every opportunity to be optimally educated. Nicodemus was optimally located on the timeline. In his life, he finds himself a contemporary of Jesus, the Christ of God. Wow. How much would you like to go back and actually live during the time of Jesus? So he was optimally located on the timeline. And Nicodemus was optimally located on the earth. He was a citizen in Israel, living in Jerusalem and traveling about the land of Israel. What a great location. I envy him for having that. But he was missing the point entirely. In fact, he knew this scripture, but he wasn't connecting the dots. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14 says, "His name shall be called Emmanuel." Listen to this very carefully. God with us. His name is called, Jesus' name is called Emmanuel. This is what he shall be called, Emmanuel. And all Nicodemus can see is that God is with him. But what's he missing? What is he blind to? That he is God with Nicodemus. This is God in human flesh. This is amazing. And yet he's missing it. Jesus knows that Nicodemus is close, yet so far away. Did you ever blindfold somebody and then play hot and cold? Where they're in there and you say, hot, hot, hotter, getting hotter, getting hotter. Oh, cold, ice cold. Oh, so cold, Arctic cold, subarctic cold. And then you try to get them to come back around to the place and coach them. Why? Because they're blinded. Jesus is watching Nicodemus, and he doesn't pity him. He has compassion on him. He knows where Nicodemus is. He is close. As an old song in the 60s said, I think, or 70s, so close and yet so far away. Let's move on to the next part of the verse. Into point number two, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Ah. He knows Nicodemus is having a hard time seeing. He recognizes that he's close and yet so far away. It's as if he's blindfolded. He can see. He's educated. He's on the timeline. He's in the right place. He's at the right time. He's got all the credentials. He's standing here, and yet he's not connecting the dots. And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Listen to the response of Nicodemus. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. This is a man of letters, and he tends to take everything literally. He takes this with the sense of the letters. And Jesus has said, unless you're born again, you can't see. He immediately says, "How can that happen? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Notice that Jesus doesn't fall on the ground laughing. Turn around and turn to his disciples and begin mocking Nicodemus. Jesus has just asked a question that has let him know just how far away Nicodemus is. So Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So Jesus is laying this out in front of, we've heard of blind Bartimaeus. They was on the highway begging, coming into Jerusalem back in Luke chapter 11 or so. But here we run into blind Nicodemus. He has eyes, but he cannot see. He has ears, but he cannot hear. But he knows something's going on. Have you ever felt that way? You've walked into a room, and you can tell that something's going on, but nobody's telling you what's going on. You have a sense there's something in the air. There's something cooking. There's a secret. There's a plot. There's a strategy going on with your friends, and you're not quite sure. They all get quiet when you walk in. And so Nicodemus is aware that something is going on with this Jesus, but he just can't tell and put his finger on it exactly what it is. And now Jesus is asking questions to draw him out. The simple answer from Nicodemus is, or question is, how can this be? How can this be? Nicodemus asked. What points have Jesus made? He says you have to be born again. He then says it another way. You have to be born of the Spirit. Then he says it another way. You have to be led of the Spirit. In order to see, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you're in an aftermath like this, when we're dealing with this, this is a time when things are shaken. This is a perfect time, an ideal time, a wonderful time for someone who is outside of the kingdom to move inside of the kingdom. And for people who are already have been familiar with the kingdom to find the places where they slipped and moved from and get inside the door to make sure that they're moving along the path. But Jesus has encountered Nicodemus, who is very much outside of the kingdom of God. And the horrible irony of it is he is a leader of Israel. Jesus makes this point very simply. In order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. In order to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. But notice the simple question. It's very short, very terse, very to the point. It almost sounds desperate on Nicodemus' part. It almost sounds frustrated. It's not flowery, and a Pharisee certainly could ask a flowery question. A Pharisee could ask a question. They were expert question askers. They could ask a question to try to trap him, and they would often do that. But this man, Nicodemus, you can almost sense the frustration, and he cuts right to the point in exasperation. He's a man that's desperate. He knows something's going on, and he doesn't want to be left out of what's going on. And he simply asks this question, how can this be? Proof of the cluelessness of the best that humanity has to offer. That's what Nicodemus is. He's proof that the best of humanity is not good enough. The one who knows the law of God is not good enough. The most religious is not good enough. A teacher of Israel, it's not good enough. What? You must be born again. This is the great disconnect. This is the great gulf. This is the great mystery that humanity is confronted with. This is the great gulf that people have to get across. This is that great sense that you may feel in your life if you're not born again of, man, how do I get there? This is such a mystery. How do we connect the dots? How does somebody get there from here? But this place of frustration and this place of disconnect is also the place of mercy and grace. This is the place where Jesus is demonstrating compassion and mercy upon Nicodemus. He's not just chiding him and dressing him down. He's inviting him through questions to come and discover the greatest mystery that a human being could ever discover. And that is that there is a way. The Bible has told us already and has told Nicodemus already, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. This is a place of mercy and grace. This is the place of the work of God. It reminds me of something that occurs later in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 28. It says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? If you ask Nicodemus, he can rattle off 615 points of law. He can explain to you what it is you need to do that in order to please God and what God desires. But this man, this Pharisee, this expert in the law is standing before Jesus in the third chapter and he's asking, how can this be? Please help me connect the dots. What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus' answer to that is this, believe, this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. Wow, what kind of work is that? What kind of hard job is that? That doesn't take hours of memorization. What does it take? It requires a revelation. It requires a light bulb to go on. It requires an illumination. It requires a work of mercy of God upon your life and the grace of the Holy Spirit bringing illumination so that you can see the door, so that you can see the way in. No matter how you've been looking, you can't see it. No matter how you've been searching, you can't find it. But when the light goes on, there it is. And Jesus says, this is the work. Believe in the one whom God has sent. Now listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But listen to this. Still, you people. You see what Jesus is saying? I'm here and there are those with me. There's us and we. But there's a problem, Nicodemus. You're not in the we and the us. You're with you people. Now, I just want to tell you right here, you want to be with Jesus. You don't want to have Jesus saying to you, you people. You want to hear Jesus say, my people, my disciples, my followers. But Jesus understands that this is not a man of faith. This is a man of action and a man of works and a man of study. But this is not a man of faith that's standing before him. And he speaks to him very directly. You people do not accept our testimony. And then he goes on to say, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? If you can't hit this mark, well, how am I going to put the mark up here? Let me just tell you that the first movement on earth in the right direction, what's the best direction to head? Some people say north. Follow the North Star, Polaris, go north. Look for the moss on the side of the tree. If you can't and see, it always grows on a certain side of the tree. And we're going to orient ourselves or just go to the river and follow it, because eventually it'll lead somewhere. Or just go down the hill till you find a river, then follow that down its slope and you'll get to a road. You'll get somewhere that you need to go. But the first movement on earth in the right direction, despite all of those instructions that you've heard in wilderness training classes and survival, the first movement on earth in the right direction is one of faith. It's one in the direction towards Jesus, towards heaven, towards the things of God. And Jesus says to him, you have not accepted, believed, or received. There is no place for me in you. Jesus understands this. He's not being mean. He's not being cruel. He's being very matter of fact with a man who is searching for truth and looking for the door and feeling very frustrated because he's not catching on to what's going on. Later in Luke chapter 11, verse number 52, Jesus would speak of Pharisees. Now, fortunately, Nicodemus is not that kind of man anymore by the time Luke 11 comes around. But there are plenty of others that are still stuck in that mindset and still blind. And he says, the men by the door or the way themselves do not see it and attempt to prevent others from going in, those who do see it. There are people whose eyes are lighting up. They're recognizing the door. They're recognizing the way into the kingdom of heaven. They're accepting Jesus as Messiah. They're accepting him. They're pursuing him. They're calling him Lord. And they're coming by faith. And others are looking down their noses at them and saying, you are unclean. You don't know what you're doing. You're uneducated. You don't know the truth. We know the truth. This is not the way to go. And people are practically stampeding over them in order to get into the door that's being opened in front of them as they're seeing Jesus as the great hope, the great Messiah, the one that is promised by the Word of God. Now, Nicodemus is not one of those guys. He is at least willing to make a concession no one else of his kind is willing to make. There is more than meets the eye here. There is something going on. Something's going on here. I can't quite put my finger on it, but he couldn't be doing this except God was with him. He's not yet made it to the point of saying he is God. But God is with him. I want to say, hooray, Nicodemus. Thank God that something, a light's going on and somebody is home. Now Jesus goes on here to point number four. Just when he's got him there, Jesus has promised, if I tell you something that is of the earth and you don't believe, how can I tell you something about heaven and have you believe it? And so now Jesus is going to show Nicodemus just how far he's not able to go. How many of you have ever, stood somewhere in like a 5 mile run and you could see the distance of 5 miles? And you look at that and go, I don't think so. But if you start a 5 mile run by just running to the corner and then running to the next corner and then running up the street and then running over that street, and if somebody leads you along and coaches you along, they can probably trick you and cajole you and bribe you into a 5 mile run or walk. But if you can see the 5 mile walk from where you're standing, most of us will say, I'm part of Procrastinators Anonymous. And I believe I'll wait until next week to try that. So Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus here, and he's saying, look, I've showed you this much, Nicodemus, and you don't believe. Now what does he do? He does a great reveal. He actually springs a fact about heaven on Nicodemus. Are you interested in hearing about a fact about heaven? I am. And then Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Let me just tell you something about heaven, Nicodemus. No one has ever gone into the heaven of heavens. No one has ever gone into the very presence of God. The Bible tells us that no man has ever seen the Father. It wouldn't be possible because of the sin and the brokenness of mankind. We just couldn't handle it. So he reveals something heavenly to Nicodemus. It's a mind blower. It lets Nicodemus know something. You can't hit this mark, and you can't hit that mark. This is a mind blower, Nicodemus. This is wild. What do you think about that? Now, why would Jesus do that? Is it to insult Nicodemus? Is it to knock him down? No. It's to prompt something in Nicodemus that goes beyond his thinking, his mind, and his intellect, but calls to something in his spirit. The Bible tells us that the spirit calls deep, calls out to deep. And so Jesus goes deep here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus only thought he had ever been deep. The people of Israel thought that Nicodemus was a deep man. But I want to tell you, if you think you're deep, meet Jesus of Nazareth. That's deep. And he'll challenge your notion about deep. So he now reveals this deep truth of God, this high and lofty idea, and he reveals a nugget about himself, and he tells him a fact about heaven only known in heaven. Now, why would Jesus do that? He's doing that to see if Nicodemus will respond by faith. This is going to go so far beyond Nicodemus, it's not going to be an intellectual study any longer. It's going to be something that tugs at his spirit and deals with his heart. And this is something that Nicodemus has been expert at suppressing for all of his life. But now Jesus, the Bible tells us that everything was made by him and for him. He is the Word of God. He's now standing in front of Nicodemus, and he's tugging on him and pulling upon faith because he knows that God has given every man a measure of faith to profit by. And so he pulls on that faith with this heavenly nugget of wisdom. Those sort of facts require faith to jump out and grab on. It's the quantum leap. It's the great divide that you can't otherwise get across. It's that thing that you just have to trust and close your eyes because you know in the depths of your spirit there's something going on here and I'm being called into the deep and I can trust this one that is calling me. Jesus goes on. I believe he's got Nicodemus' full attention. And now he goes back and he helps Nicodemus to connect to something that's so important in his history. And now he says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now think about that. Brass serpent on a pole in the wilderness. And the statement, look at it and live.
That's ultimately silly. That assaults and insults the intellect. In fact, the intellectual, the literary person will read that and say, surely that didn't happen. That's just speaking of something else. It couldn't have been a natural event where people were dying of a plague because they were grumbling against God, and then they took a brass serpent and put it on a pole and carried it, and anybody who turned to it and looked at it was healed. Now the intellectual says, no way. That's some kind of mythology where there's really a deeper story here. Oh, no, there's not. Because out of a simple action of obedience and faith, if the people would turn and look at that brass serpent, they would be healed of the death that was working its way in their bodies because they had been bitten by a viper, by a snake. Nicodemus is an expert in the stories of Israel, and he knows this story well. He's probably had come up with some interesting anecdotes and explanations what had happened. But Jesus says this, just as the serpent was lifted up, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and all who will look to him, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Simply, get this, by placing faith that God would heal them if they would look at the bronze serpent in the wilderness, as the Jews had experienced, now everybody on the planet has this opportunity. If you'll look to Jesus in faith, you'll be healed. You'll be saved. You'll be born again by accepting him who God has sent. This is the point that Jesus is making. He makes a bonus point and points out then one of the most famous verses in the Bible that most people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There would be a large number of people who believed that the serpents in the wilderness and all this happening was because of a vengeful Old Testament God who was cranky and mean. And he was constantly doing things to make the Israelites not have fun and to suffer while they walked through the wilderness. But they missed the whole point. Jesus was here to make this point. It's because of the great loving kindness and goodness and mercies of God that they didn't die. He provided a substitute that if they would look in a simple act of obedience to him, he could heal them. Not jumping through a lot of hoops, looking at a bronze serpent. And now he's making this point. God so loves the world that he's given his only Son, this one and only that has seen him and come from him, and he has given him that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, this is the center point of the gospel. This is the nugget of truth that saves the world. And Jesus is articulating this to Nicodemus. And you know what? Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. He spoke to this Jewish leader the gospel in the terms closest to him, and added something that called on faith in him. And what is that? That God so loved the world that not only did he send a bronze serpent built by Moses for the people to look at, but he has sent his only Son, designed by him and given a body by him, so that whoever looks to him might live. Wow, that's the gospel. That is what's able to save. The worst of sinners is converted and changed by trusting that simplicity. The door was being illumined and revealed once again in the terms of God's love. And Nicodemus was going to see it. Now Jesus goes on, because he's still building a case with this lawyer of lawyers. And he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What did the world believe up to this point? And what do most people still believe today? That God sent forth his Son in order to condemn. No, here was the problem. God had already found the world worthy of condemnation. And he had put off the condemnation and had sent forth his Son because he loves the world and doesn't want the world to perish. He wants the world to be saved. So that whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, ooh, that's the downside. Happy side, Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Wonderful. Awesome. But whoever does not believe, you see, Nicodemus is caught on that teeter-totter to believe or not to believe, to trust or not to trust, to accept or not to accept, to receive or not to receive. And Jesus knows he's in that valley of decision. And he says, but whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have what? Not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. A lot of people think that the sins they commit is what takes them to hell and separates them from God. But that's not what it is. You know what the greatest sin of all, the greatest failure of all? And that is to simply not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. This is what the world has been judged for. This and this alone is sufficient, because he is the only means of salvation. You see, Nicodemus was looking in the wrong place because of where tradition said it should be and what it should look like. He was much like that man standing in front of the cupboard in the kitchen. My wife said it's a pepper, and, well, that pepper I think's in a black box. Black box, black box, black box. And it turns out it was in a red box with yellow letters. It clearly said pepper, but he couldn't see it because his mind was telling him it's a black box because it's pepper. It should look like pepper if it holds pepper. And all the men said, amen. Nicodemus had been looking, searching, staring, studying, reading himself nearly blind with the Word of God, but he was missing. He was looking in the wrong place because of where tradition said it should be and what it should like. He was not believing the prophecies. He was not accepting everything that the prophets had said. Jesus raises the stakes for Nicodemus and reveals the outline of the door and its exact location, and the consequences for missing it. What's he telling Nicodemus? I'm here, I'm the door, I'm the way. Your problem is you haven't believed in me. You haven't stepped in faith, because it's when you step out in faith that you see it. I'm reminded of that picture of Raiders of the Lost Ark, the first one. And he has figured out the mystery, and he goes out, and you see this huge chasm. And Dr. Indiana Jones reaches down, and he says, it's a step of faith, it's a step of faith. And so he orients himself and then steps out, and he lands on solid rock. Then he looks back, and I think the young boy or somebody that's with him is astonished. How did this happen? He takes some dirt, throws it out on the path, and suddenly you see that it was carefully sculpted to reflect the bottom of the chasm so that it camouflaged the actual path. I see Jesus taking some light. I see him taking some dirt. I see him working with Nicodemus and saying, no, Nicodemus, it's right there. It's right here. Nicodemus, can you see the door? Here it is, Nicodemus. And he's drawing it, and he's doing all kinds of pantomimes, and he's trying to draw Nicodemus to this place of faith, because Jesus knows it has to be by being born again. It has to be a response to the Spirit of God. It has to be a step of faith. And Nicodemus, you're looking over here, you're looking over there, you're looking back there, you're looking at Torah, you're looking at all these places. All of this talked about me. Now, here I am. Are you looking? Do I have your attention? And then he explains to him what the consequences are for missing it. Now he needs to bring a verdict. Don't you know when you have a lawyer, somebody from a courtroom and a judge, there has to be a verdict. So Jesus gives him a verdict. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Who's the light? Jesus is. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus, you understand this. You know this. People have a tendency to duck, run, and cover. Nicodemus, you have a tendency to duck, run, and cover. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. What does Nicodemus want to do? He wants to live by the truth. But he feels that pressure inside of him. He feels that tendency to hide. so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Nicodemus thought that being expert in the law would be his salvation. There are people who are very religious, and they think their religious devotion will be their salvation. Nicodemus was no different. But he had it upside down and backwards. He had learned to fear God. He had learned that God is an awesome God. He had learned that God did not like sin. He knew that God judged sin, and he was well aware of that perception of the Old Testament God of wrath and might and power. He had learned to fear God, to hide and excuse his sin, and to reparse Scripture to ensure he was not found out. You see, Nicodemus was very much like someone who was the first to fall. He was no different than his father Adam. Adam wrapped himself in fig leaves that he had stitched together. And Nicodemus had hidden behind Torah scrolls and the traditions of the elders so that he would not be indicted by the truth. But Jesus in love confronted Nicodemus and led him into a position where he could feel the light of truth burning into his spirit. Can you see Jesus taking him by the hand and just taking him out of the cave and tugging him towards the light just a little bit, into the splendor of the light that Jesus has to offer? And he confronted Nicodemus and put him in a position where he could feel the light of truth burning into his spirit and respond accordingly. Aren't you glad Jesus loves somebody that much? Can you see him loving on Nicodemus and at the same time speaking truth that begins to cut like a blowtorch through the darkness and begins to stir something up as if that picture of heaven wasn't enough and the inside information of heaven? He now confronts Nicodemus and basically says, here's the verdict. Men love darkness rather than light. And the hidden or the parenthetical idea there is, and you understand this, don't you, Nicodemus? You're a lawyer. You have experience with people and you have experience with yourself. And you know what it's like when truth confronts and humanity hides. You know what that feels like. I know what that feels like. You know what that feels like. So he calls him to respond accordingly. So here's the conclusion before we pray. The only way to live in the aftermath. What are we doing? We're trying to see what it's like to live in the aftermath. This is a golden opportunity for you. This is a golden opportunity for us in the church. We have to understand that people have been shaken. Life has been shaken. Idols have been threatened and challenged. Things have been turned upside down. And in the aftermath, people are desperately looking for a way out or a way in. My friend, you may be yourself as you're watching this realize, that's me. I feel like I'm desperately looking for a way to safety, a way in. Others are feeling like this is pressing in on me and I need a way out. The way out idea is you need deliverance. You need released from something that's a burden. And I have great news for you. Jesus is here to lift that burden and set you free. You need a place of safety, a place of security, a place where you really belong, a place where faith is in play and life becomes abundant. Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll release you from your burdens and I'll give you life more abundantly. The only way, my friend, to live in the aftermath is to see and enter into the door of the kingdom of God. What does it take to do that? You must be born again. And here's the simple question. Are you? Oh, well, Pastor Doug, you don't understand. I've been to church all my life. I didn't ask you if you've been to church all your life. I asked you if you're born again. Oh, you don't understand. My parents are very good, born-again, spirit-filled people. I didn't ask you who you were related to and what their condition was with God. I'm asking you a one-on-one question just like Jesus did with Nicodemus. He was challenging him. You're a man of truth and you're a man of letters. You're a man of education and a man of leadership. You're a man of importance. But are you a man of faith, Nicodemus? And he's asking you that same question. Are you a person of faith? Are you born again? Are you? Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, well, that's a little bit that's a little bit of a hard sell right now. I'm not sure I'm willing to move all the way into the door of the kingdom. But you know what? Something's going on and something's stirring me. Like Nicodemus, I'm at least willing to say there's something going on in the society and there's something going on in the kingdom that exists. And maybe I'm willing to believe that God exists. Maybe you could move a step or two towards the light. Would you be willing to do that? Maybe you're ready right now to be born again. It's not hard. It's simple. Well, what do I have to do the work that God requires? Oh, believe in the one that he has sent. Now, the bottom line is, do you believe or do you not? Jesus would say, are you with me or are you with the other people? You get to make that decision. Maybe you've been born again and you've lost your edge of conviction regarding how vital and necessary it is to find the door and stay on the way. Maybe you become a little lax, and during this time you become upset too. But I want to encourage you, as somebody who's been born again, get back on the path and get on the way. Other people need your help. You can help other people find the door. Somebody has a t-shirt, I think it was Maxwell, said sharing the gospel or salvation or is about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. How about salvation is about one blind man telling another blind man where the door is? Just getting them to the door, or somebody who can now see, say, I've seen the door and I want you to go in the door and join me in the kingdom. So I have that question. Are you born again? Would you like to take a step towards the light? Or are you somebody who's been born again, but you've been kind of off on your own way and you've been upset and struggling through this aftermath? I'm here to tell you some great news. There is a door. It's available. It's open. It hasn't been shut. Jesus is still reaching out. He's still extending the invitation for you to come to know him. And so let's pray before we close this out today. Lord, we bow before you. We love that question, or maybe we struggle with that question, or maybe we resent that question, but it's still the question that's being held out throughout eternity. Are you born again? Have you been born again? The simple statement, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm praying for that one that may be willing to take a step or two towards the light and at least say there's something going on here. Lord, I thank you for that honesty. That one who right now would say, that's all? I do believe. There's something going on in my spirit. Holy Spirit, you're just showing. I see it. And I'm ready to go in the door. Thank you for this gift that's being extended to me. I receive it. I accept it. In Jesus' name. Maybe you've been off the path and maybe you've been off in the ditches and wandering about. But right now you could say, Lord, I remember when I was born again, but I have not been walking in the light even as you are in the light. Lord Jesus, would you reach out a hand? Would you stir my heart? Would you take me back to that place where I have departed from and let me walk with you once again? Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you're reaching, that you're touching, and that people can know what it is to be born again and to come into the kingdom. Out of this aftermath, it's a place we need to run into. There are some places that we need to leave. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, it's been a great morning with you. I'm just praying that the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I invite you back as early as at 7 in the morning. Each morning, we have a 20 to 30 minute devotional and prayer time based upon some pieces of this message. And so even if you felt like, well, Pastor Doug, that was just a whole lot. I'm not sure I got it. Hey, hang in there with me because we're going to be able to pray through and work through these pieces and see what the Lord might do in our life as we join together once a week or once a day this coming week. We'll be hearing more and we'll let you know as soon as we know more from the governor and how things are going to look around Vision Church. But until then, may the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you in a matchless and wonderful way, making a tremendous difference. In Jesus' name, amen.